In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you all to our Perseverance family on the feast day of the Transfiguration. Beautiful feast day that we'll be talking about today. Let's invite the Blessed Mother to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. One of the many beautiful titles also, in the Hail Holy Queen, we say, Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to her as we say, Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's now invite our spiritual guide to be with us. And his name is the Holy Spirit. He's also known as the Counselor, the Consoler. He's also known as the Fire of Love between the Father and the Son. Among the many titles, he's also the Interior Master. The Great Apostle to the Gentiles, St. Paul says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, which means Father. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's known as the Father of Orphans. And the beautiful title, invocation that we lift up to him on this Pentecost in the sequence. The Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of the soul. Let's pray the Holy Spirit. Let's sing to the Holy Spirit and invite him to give us a lot of light. A lot of peace, a lot of joy, and his interior strength as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. O Lady Guadalupe, Pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. Saint Peter, James, and John, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. This, my friends, is a wonderful, wonderful feast day. And you know what happened 42 years ago today? Exactly 42 years ago today, Pope Paul VI passed away. That's true. Pope Paul VI died on the feast day of the Transfiguration, 1978. Now he is Saint Pope Paul VI. So you might invite Pope Paul VI to be with you, to pray for you, pray with you, encourage you. He was a pope of great courage. 10 years before he passed away in 1968, he published one of the most controversial documents, encyclicals in the Catholic Church. The name of that was Humanae Vitae. In this encyclical, Pope Paul VI defends human life, but also he defends human sexuality from the eyes of God. In other words, what he's saying, this relationships, sexual relationship, has its place and blessing only between a married man and a married woman. Married man and married woman who've been married sacramentally in the church. In their conjugal act, their marital act, has the unitive and the procreative purpose, united in love, but also procreative means the nature of that act has to be open to the possibility of life. In other words, that marital act has to be open to God's intervention, which if God so wills, through the conception, God intervenes and he infuses an immortal soul in that new human being. Human life begins at the very moment of conception. So he said any use of artificial means to prevent, we call that contraception, is intrinsically disordered. Intrinsically disordered. This is published and a moral atomic bomb seemed to explode, in which many people, even many Catholics and clerics, decided not to accept this document. Pope Paul VI made a prophecy. He made about four or five prophecies in the document itself. And he said that if this is not accepted, then basically said that immorality will spread, promiscuity, unfaithfulness. Because by the use of contraception, basically it was opening up the world to the sexual revolution, which promotes sex whenever, with whomever, whatever manner one prefers. He also spoke about the denigration of the woman. The woman, instead of being seen in her innate dignity, created in the image and likeness of God, she would be seen, if I can use the term, as an object, as a sexual object to use, to exploit, to be used and discarded. The other prophecy was that this would open up the door to abortion because of the contraceptive means failed. The backup would be abortion. Then he said governments would spread this reality far and wide. So we see now the United Nations, who is the mouthpiece of the whole world, is promoting this far and wide. Planned Parenthood rakes in $1 million a year to promote contraception as well as abortion. So this prophecy of Pope Paul VI has become a reality. So I thought I'd mention that to honor this great saint who passed from time to eternity today. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who knew many popes during his life on earth, called Pope Paul VI the suffering pope. He said after that he published Humanae Vitae, that Pope Paul VI had many enemies. And he would open up his mail at night, Paul VI. And he'd read a lot of hate mail. Many hated him, vilified him, slandered him, calumniated him, because he stood up for the truth. He stood up for sexual morality. He's basically teaching this. Christ does not believe in safe sex, but in sacred sex. Also, Christ does not believe in birth control, but self-control. And as a Protestant Baptist minister said, this condemnation is heading toward condemnation. So Pope Paul VI suffered calumny, slander, but he held to his guns. And in the commission to decide on the topic, most of those in the commission were in favor of using contraceptions as means of birth control, and so that there would be population control. Who was the one that defended most? The Holy Spirit, of course. But also, he was offended by 48-year-old Archbishop from the Eastern Bloc, and his name was Karol Wojtyla. We call him Saint John Paul II, John Paul the Great. He defended Paul VI. And during the 26-year pontificate of John Paul II, we believe in the teaching of Cardinal Newman. It's called the development of doctrine. A little seed turns into a little plant, the plant into a tree, the tree flourishes. That's an analogy for the development of doctrine. Paul VI gave us Humana Vitae. John Paul II developed it through what is called the theology of the body. His Wednesday audiences that he was giving in 81, and he was shot during the time of these Wednesday audiences. But the theology of the body, as George Weigel says, it's a spiritual time bomb that has to be unpacked and explained. So let's ask St. Pope Paul VI, was canonized with Oscar Romero, the Archbishop of Salvador, that we will study the truth, know the truth, love the truth, defend the truth, that we'd be willing to die for the truth. So 42 years ago today, August 6th, St. Pope Paul VI died, and he passed from time to eternity. He went from earth to heaven. What a great saint. What a great modern saint for us. St. Pope Paul VI, pray for us. Okay, my friends, let's dive into the infinite treasures of the Word of God. John Paul II wrote a beautiful document on the Blessed Virgin Mary. The title is The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. In this document, which I recommend all of you to read, is a document, an apostolic letter, which Pope John Paul II introduces a new series of mysteries of the Rosary. They're the luminous mysteries. It seemed to be that there was a missing link in the Rosary. I say this because you had the joyful mysteries and then the sorrowful mysteries and the glorious mysteries. You're going from the cave or the crib to the cross. But jumping over 75% of the gospel, which is the public life of Jesus. Public life of Jesus lasted about 3 years. Public life of Jesus can be divided into three activities. Abundant preaching, many miracles to prove that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was the Son of God, made man. And as we saw yesterday in the gospel, when Jesus meets this Canaanite woman, Jesus casts out devils. So preaching, healing through miracles, and exercising. There was that missing link because in the Mystery of the Rosary, there was nothing that referred to the public ministry of Christ. So John Paul II gave us the luminous mysteries, which gives us a good summary of five of the key moments or mysteries in the life of Christ in his public ministry. And they are the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, the wedding feast of Cana, where Jesus performs his first public miracle, the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the call to conversion. The fourth mystery that we celebrate today, the transfiguration of Christ on Mount Tabor. And then the fifth luminous mystery, which is a bridge to the sorrowful mysteries, would be the institution of the Holy Eucharist as well as the institution of the priesthood. So let's go into the readings for today. First reading today, there are actually three readings. Well, the first reading is taken from the book of the prophet Daniel. The second is taken from one of the letters of Peter. And the third is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. First reading from the book of Daniel presents a graphic, descriptive image of heaven, of Jesus Christ. The church teaches the three comings of Jesus. Here you have the third coming. By that I mean that Jesus' first coming was the incarnation. That means when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the stable of Bethlehem, the first coming in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Then the next coming of Christ is he comes constantly. Most specifically, he comes through grace. And the most powerful means he comes through grace, through his mystical body, which is called the Church. And by means of the sacraments. A sacrament is an external sign instituted by Christ to confer grace, the classical definition of a sacrament. So Christ comes through grace and through the sacraments. And then lastly, Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the first reading from the book of the prophet Daniel. As they watched, thrones were set up, and the Ancient One took his throne. The Ancient One is God. His clothing was bright as snow, and the hair on his head as white as wool. His throne was flames of fire, with wheels of burning fire. His surging stream of fire flowed out from where he sat. Thousands upon thousands were ministering to him, and myriads upon myriads attended him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. As the visions during the night continued, I saw one like a son of man. And this is Jesus coming, as was presented before him. The one like a son of man received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed. Powerful reading. Powerful reading. 3 points for you. First is, that is the that is the description of the last coming of Christ. First coming in the incarnation, second coming through grace, third coming is at the end of time. All of us will have a particular judgment. We will have a general judgment. This is referring symbolically to the general judgment. Jesus first came as an innocent little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed on the hay in the stable of Bethlehem. He came in innocence, vulnerable, small. But the end of the world, in the general judgment, as you heard, he'll come as a powerful king, surrounded by thousands and thousands of angels. He'll be served. He'll be praised. He'll be worshipped. And this kingdom will never be destroyed. Second point I'd like to make is, you heard it, the books were open. The book of Apocalypse speaks about the book of life, that the saved will be found in the book of life. Let us pray that God will write your name in the book of life. So Jesus will not come as your judge, but as your redeemer. Third point is, this is a graphic depiction of Christ the King. We celebrate Christ the King. At the end of the church year, the Solemnity of Christ the King is the feast day that we celebrate before we enter into Advent. In honor of Miguel Pro and the Christadus, who said, "Que viva Cristo Rey." Let us start today. To give ourselves totally to Christ the King. In your holy hour. In your Mass. In your prayer. Give yourself to Christ. Give your mind to Christ. Give your memory to Christ. Give your imagination to Christ. Give your emotions to Christ. Give your body to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Give your soul to Christ. Give your past, your present, your future, give them to Christ. Give them all to Christ through the intercession of Mary. Christ is King, but Mary is the Queen. For that reason we say, Que viva Cristo Rey. Que viva la Virgen de Guadalupe. That's the first reading from the book of Daniel. And recognize that this passage speaks about our judgment. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on the throne and our book is going to be presented to him. He's going to be reading the book of our life and he's going to make a sentence. Let's pray that we be able to give the Lord a good book. Pages filled with prayer and penance and works of holiness. That should be part of our prayer, part of our holy hour today. The second reading, my friends, is taken from the second letter of St. Peter. And the primary reason why the second reading is taken from the letter of St. Peter is because in the Transfiguration, Peter actually saw, he was an eyewitness to the Transfiguration. So St. Peter wrote two letters. You might call these the first two encyclicals. And what I find to be fascinating is that Peter's writing this years ago, years later, but he's got a graphic memory of this. And Peter, the rough fisherman, writes with a real eloquence. In this you see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us from sinners into saints. Pray to St. Peter who will be able to plumb the depths of this wonderful feast day that we celebrate today. This is what he says. Beloved, we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's very important because today more than ever, there are a lot of myths. There is astrology. There's horoscopes. There's white magic, there's black magic, there's belief in reincarnation, there's good luck charms, there's psychic readers, there's witches. We do not want to follow cleverly concocted myths. That we don't want to do. Rather, we want to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords and He is the King of Kings. He is the creator of the universe. Peter continues. He goes on to say, but we have been eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God, the Father, when that unique declaration came to Him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this. We heard His voice come from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we possess the prophetic message that is altogether reliable. Now listen to these beautiful words of Peter. You do well to be attentive to it as to the lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Wow! As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is this morning star? Many interpretations. The Blessed Virgin Mary is known as the morning star. The morning star that rises could be the Eucharist that we lift up as priests. The morning star that rises can be Holy Communion in your hearts. The morning star that rises could be the grace of baptism. The morning star that rises can be also the Holy Spirit sending you inspirations. So the letter of St. Peter can leave us this message. Let's pray that the morning star of God will rise in our hearts all day. That we will shine the light of Christ upon all those that we meet. So we're moving now at a good pace. And we're going to go through the Transfiguration. I like to paraphrase the Transfiguration in my words, and then I'd like to give you some ideas to meditate upon. Okay, Jesus took with Him His three best friends, Peter, James, and His brother John. So I'd like to take this beautiful passage and just go through it verse for verse. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. These were His best friends. We see them in other places. We see Peter, James, and John when Jesus goes into the house of the Jairus. Jairus' daughter has died. Peter, James, and John go in with Jesus. Jesus takes the girl by the hand and says, Talitha cum, which means, young girl, I tell you, rise. And he takes the girl by the hand and lifts her up. Peter, James, and John were also present when Jesus wanted them most to be his friend. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, stay awake and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus wanted friendship. He wanted companionship. You are called like Peter, James, and John. You are called like Peter, James, and John to be a friend with Jesus Christ. Remember when I arrived in Argentina many years ago? I didn't know too much Spanish, but I saw this big portrait of Christ, the Sacred Heart. And I actually have it here. Here's the picture. And below you can see those words. El amigo El amigo que nunca falla. Jesus chose Peter, James, and John to be his best friends. Jesus wants you to be his best friend. My friends, by committing to prayer, by committing to your daily holy hour, by making that decision, that commitment, and striving to be faithful to it, you're really saying by doing that, Lord, I want to really be your best friend. That's one of the principal messages that I gleaned from this. Jesus could have walked up the mountain by himself, but he purposely wanted to walk with his friends. Wherever you go, walk with Christ. And with Mary, Santa Maria del Camino. Before we end our talk, we'll give you some steps on how you can really cultivate a deeper relationship with Jesus, el amigo que nunca falla, the friend that will never fail you. Okay, so Jesus takes them and he's climbing a mountain with Peter, James, and John. Let's talk about that. Climbing a mountain. Years ago, when I went home to visit my relatives in New Hampshire, my younger brother with his kids, he's got 8 kids, said, hey, Father Ed, let's climb the mountain. Mount Kearsarge. Let's climb the mountain. And reluctantly, I said, well, okay. We'll see you at the mountain at 8 o'clock. And I hadn't climbed a mountain in years. I climbed some mountains in Europe and Italy years ago. So we took off, and the mountain was pretty high, and the rocks were slippery, and the kids were running up like rabbits, and I was climbing up like a snail, walking and slipping and falling and getting bruises, huffing and puffing. My little nephews and nieces looking behind, waiting for me. That was a hard climb. That I remember when we meditated upon this passage of the Transfiguration. Climbing a mountain is not always that easy. But the climbing of the mountain, Mount Tabor, is symbolic of our spiritual life. We're called to climb the mountain of God. The mountain is steep. The mountain can be dangerous. The mountain has a lot of rocks and stones and sand and roots, animals, insects. And in the morning, it can be very slippery. But to make it to heaven, my friends, we have to climb the mountain. This mountain is symbolic of another hill. It's called Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. Jesus climbed Mount Calvary by carrying his cross. Let us climb Mount Calvary not alone. Let's climb Mount Calvary walking side by side with Jesus Christ, walking with the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we saw in the film of Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Let's not walk the walk alone, let's walk it with Christ. When they arrive, Peter, James, and John, at the top of the mountain, they witness an extraordinary miracle with their eyes. They were eyewitnesses. And this is called the Transfiguration. For this reason, Pope St. John Paul II, he calls this mystery of the Transfiguration the mystery of light par excellence. Jesus' clothes became white as light, and his face, the face of Jesus, was shining like the sun. There's so many interpretations of this. I'd like to give you the classical. The fathers of the church say that this was a moment of glory and hope and encouragement and consolation for the apostles, preparing for them for the scandal of the cross. In other words, for them to understand the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his bitter suffering and death. The apostles needed some type of encouragement so that they wouldn't lose hope. This is a prefigurement of our destiny. It's a prefigurement of heaven. The glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. The glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. In heaven, my friends, the light is going to be brilliant. There will be no darkness. As the book of Apocalypse says, our Lord himself will be our light. And we will be contemplating. St. Thomas Aquinas calls this the beatific vision. We will be contemplating the radiant, resplendent, glorious face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. So this is a moment of real glory. Jesus will be all in all. He'll be everything. He'll be our Lord, our God, our Savior, our best friend, our lover, for all eternity. So the apostles are gazing at this vision of Christ radiating glory like the sun in the sky. What a beautiful image. For all of this, this should be a ray of hope in which today, when you contemplate the Transfiguration, remember, call to mind principle and foundation. Call to mind why you're here. What is the purpose of your life? Call to mind principle and foundation. You were created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God. So that you will be with God for all eternity. This is a passage that points to heaven. We really cannot understand, penetrate the greatness and the glory of heaven. But all of you, through this Transfiguration, Jesus has gone and he's prepared a place for you in heaven. These are the words of Christ to the apostles and to you and to me. I'm going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's home, there are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you. I am going to prepare a place for you. This passage points also to you that Jesus has a place prepared for you in heaven. You should long for heaven. Psalm 41, verse 1. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. As the deer yearns for the running streams, thirst for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. And as Paul reminds us, the sufferings of the present moment are nothing in comparison with the glory that awaits the sons of God. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. He leads me beside restful waters. He gives peace to my soul. Even though I have to walk through a dark valley, I fear no evil, because you're with me with your rod and your staff. They lead me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I believe that I will be in the house of the Lord for years to come. So try to imagine you are with Peter, James, and John. You climb Mount Tabor. And there you've made it to the top. All of a sudden, Jesus is in the sky. He's clothed in glory. He's radiant. His face is like the sun. And his clothes are brilliantly white. There you are, contemplating the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He, my friends, he is this beautiful picture. I love this picture. It's a picture in which you can see it read, El amigo, el amigo que nunca falla. These are three ways in which you can really cultivate a deep friendship with Christ. In honor of his transfiguration. Be faithful, my friends, to your holy hour. Be faithful to your holy hour. You, by saying yes to spending time with Jesus, you're saying that you want to be his friend. My friends, friends want to spend time together. We're forming a family here. It's called the Perseverance Family. We like to come together. We like to share. We like to converse. So by you being faithful to your holy hour, you're saying, Lord, I really want you to be my best friend. Number two. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. The best way? Through sacramental communion. If at all possible, go to Mass and receive communion. If not, get in the habit of making a spiritual communion every day. Last but not least, if you love Jesus, share Jesus with your friends. Share my talks with your friends. Try to make Jesus known and loved. So happy feast day. Happy feast day. I pray that one day all of you will contemplate the beautiful face of Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.